Sometimes that's the hardest part of the message, is reading through the Scripture. There's a battle going on anyway. The devil doesn't want the word preached. My flesh doesn't want to focus, right? It's thinking about the message and thinking about different things. And trying to read the word sometimes is difficult. But we'll look at some things here by the grace of God in John chapter number 20. Let's go ahead and pray again before we let the Word of God deal with our heart. Father, again, we love you and thank you for the Word, Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, was buried and rose again, victory over death, hell, and the grave, so we could have eternal life. Thank you for your Word, this precious Bible. Blessed is this preached today, that you'd be lifted up, magnified, glorified, that we'd be enlightened. Lord, like the disciples said, not our hearts burn within us when he opens us the Scriptures. Open the Scriptures to us today. Give us something to help. Help us be more like Jesus Christ. Help us be more pleasing to you. And Lord, we're coming in here the first day of the week after a long week of stress and struggles and just being inundated with garbage from this world and just issues, family issues, health issues, money issues, whatever they may be. Burdens on our hearts for people and burdens on our hearts for things. Burdens on our heart to see you, even so come, Lord Jesus. But Lord, I want to lift this message up to you and ask you to breathe on it and bless us and change us for your honor and your glory. We ask this in the precious name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter number 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, we know that's John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him since, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, before the first day of the week, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he shewed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. We've got a lot of stuff in this passage. I want to go back to verse number 1. I want to look at some things. We're going to look at a lot of typology today, a lot of different things here that the Lord had opened my eyes to. A few things reading this the other day. But the first thing I want to see, in beginning in verse number 1, the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. This is a type of the regenerated believer. I want to see the regenerated here. She, remember Mary Magdalene, she had it'd be very conservative to say she had a checkered past, amen? Mary Magdalene was an amazing picture of a sinner saved by grace. A regenerated sinner wants to be with Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene was at the grave wanting to be close to Jesus. And today I think that's what we're missing, and we've talked about this in Sunday school and talked about this with a few folks today about these things going on around the world, these fires and mudslides and earthquakes and tornadoes and storms and all the craziness and everything. And I don't want to be pretend that I know everything and that God just gives me all these extra biblical prophecies and everything that some of these preachers do, but I do know this. The Bible was given for our learning and admonition. And looking at Isaiah chapter 6, 10, 11, and 12, in that area where it's talking about what's going on in the last days of Israel, talking about the land being laid waste and desolate and all those things, I think that God give us that as a learning instrument and a warning instrument. And I think we can look at that. Sometimes we see these devastating things going on and say there's a good possibility that God caused it or allowed it. And then we talk about the fact, well, why would he do that? Why would a loving God do that? Because a loving God gives people chance after chance after chance after chance after chance, because Jesus Christ died for their sins. God the Father said, My Son shed his blood for this world, and he wants that payment to be respected and utilized. Amen. And then we talk about, you know, that out there in Hollywood, Los Angeles, and all that stuff, the fellow out there, his house was the only one standing in this area, and how he gave the Lord honor and glory for it. When he was talking to the press, he's giving an interview, and he said, the Lord saved my house. You say, well, I just don't believe the Lord was in that. Well, you got to believe this. If you believe the Lord saved his house, you have to believe he didn't save the other one. Amen. If he had just saved them all, there would have been no statement made. But I believe the Lord allows things and causes things, and I believe he might have allowed and caused that. Let me clear that up. I believe that some bozo might have started a fire. And I believe God allowed that, if that happened. I mean intentionally started it even. But I believe God said, and breathed on that wind and directed that wind not only down through that area that's like Sodom and Gomorrah over there, but also around that one particular house of that man that gave him the honor and glory for his house still standing. Can I say that definitely? Not as definitely as I'm saved, but I'm saying there's a good possibility that God did that, and that's what it looks like. And if you give God the honor and glory for missing that house, you have to give him the credit for not missing the others. God's always trying to speak to people. He's given them his word. He's given them his son, Jesus Christ, shed his own blood on Calvary to wash away their sins, and he's trying to wake people up. I'm not 100% sure what everything's going on, what's caused it, what's allowed, but I do know this. God wants people to wake up. And a lot of times he knows people are not going to be saved. They're not going to trust him. He knows they're going to shake their fist at him. If you don't believe me, read the book of Jeremiah. And what he told Jeremiah, he said, whether they hear or whether they forbear, preach it. It doesn't matter, because God will be without any guilt on the judgment day when they start pointing their finger at him and say, Lord, if you would have just, he said, well, I sent my son. If you would have just, I give you a Bible. If you would have just, I sent the fire. If you would have just, I allowed the rain. I allowed this. I allowed that. I tried to wake you up, and instead of accepting my son, you went against me. You hardened your heart to the point where all you could do is shake your fist at me, Almighty God, and now you're going to pay for it. I think God does these things, allows these things, causes these things at certain times to wake up the born-again believers and say, hey, look, I'm still in control. Ultimately, I allow free will and things are going crazy, but I could also stop some things that I'm allowing to happen. And when you and I look at Isaiah chapter 6 and different places in the Bible, we can see how God is going to work in the future. When we look in the Old Testament, we can see how he's worked in the past. He's destroyed entire places. And how could you look at Sodom and Gomorrah and say, well, there's no possibility that God's doing that to California? That's the capital of Sodom in the United States, being Sodom, amen? That's the capital. Right there. And all those folks out there will say, the rich people, they're getting it too. Well, you know what? Maybe God said, hey, how rich are you? What can you do? How much control do you actually have? Maybe he's trying to wake some of those folks up. Amen. God's not a respecter of persons. If he decides to burn your house down or allow it to burn down or to cause something or whatever, he doesn't care if you're out of his will living in a $2 shack or you're out of his will living in a $200 million mansion. His will is going to be done when he decides it's going to be done. Amen. Say, well, how could God? I think a lot of people are looking at how could God and shaking their fist at God when they don't realize it's the mercy of God that he hasn't destroyed this whole place. Amen. And he's trying to get a hold, I believe, constantly trying to get a hold of the regenerated and say, hey, don't you want to be with me? Don't you want to walk with me? Don't you want to talk with me? Don't you want to be like me? Don't you want to live for me? Don't you want to love me more? Don't you want to glorify me? Don't you want to honor me? And here Mary is at the sepulcher wanting to hang out with Jesus. The regenerated. She was saved out of sin and wanted to be with Jesus. And in the race, we see the race. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And she saith unto them, they have taken away my Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, John, the beloved, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. We see the race. You notice something? This interested me. I've read through this I don't know how many times, maybe hundreds of times. But this hit me the other day on this race. Peter and John are running to the sepulcher. John outran Peter and got to the sepulcher first. You realize John is the type of the church? Peter is the type of the Jews, lost Jew, that wanted to keep everybody under the law in his first ministry. And Peter got there second. You know what I believe? I believe the Lord's calling us out of here soon. The beloved, his church, we're going to get to Jesus before the Jews do. Amen. Isn't that an amazing type? I've read over that I've read over it several times. And the Lord just shined a light on that and said, why don't you look at this for a minute? But John went to the... He outran. You know what the Jews are always doing? They're always trying to talk about God and trying to get to God and trying to please God, but they're not doing it God's way. So you know what? John won that race. If you're here today and you're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, you won that race. Because he's going to call us out of here, and then he's going to turn to the Jews, and then the Jews are going to catch up. Then we see the reality. Look at 5 through 7. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. The reality. The reality is our Lord and Savior is not in the grave. Amen? Do you realize that John realized that before Peter realized that? Peter being a type of Israel, type of the Jews, John being a type of the church, you and I realize that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and rose again. Some of the Jews will admit that he died and was buried, but they don't believe he rose again. But here we are, the reality of it is we serve a God that is risen. He is risen. It's not just an Easter message, it's just the truth. All day long, every day, all year long. The reality is the Lord is not in the grave. You know another reality you can find here? Talking about the linen clothes and talking about the napkin that was about his head. Do you ever notice how that doesn't match up with the Shroud of Turin? One of them's got to be wrong. If he had a napkin about his head, how could there be one whole thing that had a face print in it? According to the Word of God, his face was covered with something separate than his body. You know what I think? I think people are trying to sell us a bill of goods. Amen. So, well, the bones are here and the bones are there, and they sell you a bone, they'll sell you a piece of the cross, they'll sell you a rusty nail, they'll sell you a line of bull. The truth is, this Bible talks about a clothing on the body and a different napkin covering the face. So that doesn't match up. You know what I think? I think the devil does that and God allows it to see if you're paying attention to Scripture. So you get off in this ditch and this tangent, chasing this Shroud of Turin thing, and, well, this is that and the other, and then they throw the book of Enoch in there and throw the book of whatever in there, and they start throwing all this stuff in there to get you off on a tangent. And the truth is, God says, well, you know better if you read the Bible. That's not the Shroud. That could have been Jesus over there, not Jesus. Or maybe there was 300 Jesuses, and that Jesus is, you know, that other Jesus. But the Jesus of this Bible that died, was buried, and rose again, said he had two different garments on, one covering the body, one covering the face. They were in separate places. Why do you think God would put that in there? Seems insignificant, doesn't it? It might, that the napkin's one place that covered his face and the clothes are another place, it might seem insignificant until you get up to the year 2000, 1900s, 1900s and 2000s where people were talking about the other thing. And you can go, wait a minute, don't match up with the Bible. I'm telling you, the Bible will clear up all this mess if you read it and study it. Take care of religion every day. But the reality is, the Lord is not in the grave. Look at verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Now we see, we've seen the regenerated, we've seen the race, we've seen the reality. Now we see the relationship. You know what John saw? He saw that and he believed. That's the only one that says that about all the disciples. Doesn't say the rest of them believed. All they knew was Jesus was gone. Mary's wondering where the body is. Peter don't know what's going on. John, the church, saw it and believed. You know why you're here today? You know why you're here today singing about Jesus Christ and listening to the preaching and fellowshipping together in unity about Jesus Christ? Because you saw and believed. Amen. The relationship. John had a relationship with the Word of God and he believed. If you're here today and you believe the truth, it's because you have a relationship with the Word of God. And if you're saved and you don't read this book, you don't believe the book, and you're not studying the book, dividing the book and meditating over the book, you don't have that relationship. I mean, you're in the family, but there are people closer than you. Amen. John believed. 11 through 15, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And see two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. We see the weeping. You know why she is weeping? Because she was separated from the Lord. You know what ought to break your heart? You know what ought to break our heart? When sin comes in and separates us from the Lord. I mean, we'll weep when the bank account crashes. We'll weep when the country gets the wrong person in the lead. We'll weep when the family member passes. We'll weep, and boy, oh boy, we'll weep over all kinds of worldly things and all kinds of carnal things and fleshly things and family things. But when's the last time you wept over being wicked and against God? When's the last time you had a broken heart because something was separating you between the Lord Jesus Christ and you? When's the last time you actually had a heartfelt moment where you said, Hey, I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right with you, Lord. I want to walk with you. I want to be with you. And here, Mary, she has that moment. She wants to be with Jesus Christ, and that separation makes her weep. A lot of things will make you cry, but boy, I don't think sin makes very many people cry anymore. Even personal sin. We'll cry when the wicked are running things into the ground and we're losing things, temporal things. But I don't think very many shed tears are coming about today because people are wasting the opportunity to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't think those tears are shed like they used to be. The weeping. Look at verse 16. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni. Which is to say, Master. We see the weeping, now we see the Word. You know what the Word does? She didn't recognize Him by sight, but she recognized Him by voice when He called her name. You know what I think? I think a lot of folks don't recognize Jesus by sight. I'm talking about saved folks. But when they hear their name, they're going, Even so come, Lord Jesus. She couldn't see Jesus through the tears. She couldn't see Jesus through those tear-soaked eyes. But her brain, she understood, she had a connection with and she had a relationship with the Word, and she recognized Him by His Word. Not by His sight, by His Word. You know what the Bible says? We walk by faith, not by sight. How do we recognize Him? By His Word. The Word. Look at 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut for the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Now we see the witness. Look at the next verse. And when He had so said, they shewed unto them His hands. He shewed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. We see the witness. You know what the witness was? Mary said, Hey, I've seen the Lord. That's our job. And then the Lord speaks to them and they recognize Him. You see, that's kind of like I planted and Apollos watered and God gave the increase. Hey, I've seen the Lord. He changed not only my direction in this world, but He changed my eternity because of His death, burial, and resurrection, because of His blood atonement. And I want to tell you what He's done for me. I was lost and on my way to hell, and I come across Jesus Christ, not by accident, because His voice was talking to me. I had somebody tell me about Him, and the next thing you know, He's witnessing to me in my heart, and I got the Word of God in me, and I trusted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. The witness is what got people to believe. I think we're missing the weeping, we're missing the Word, we're missing the witness. 21 through 23. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be in you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." He tells them this, breathes on them, gives them the Holy Ghost. I believe that's when they're put in the body of Christ at that point. I believe that's where the body starts there. They're saved. They're put in the body by the Holy Spirit. We see the work. The work. Peace be in you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. What was Jesus' purpose on this earth? To be king of Israel. Then He was rejected, and God the Father knew that was going to happen, and He sent Him to die for the world, and His whole life was about the salvation of the world and Israel. What am I saying? Our life is supposed to be about salvation. Not only the fact that we have it, but the fact that other people don't. The work. Look at 26 through 28. And after 8 days, again His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith He to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand. And reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto Him, "My Lord and my God." The wake up. Thomas said, I won't believe unless I can put my fingers in the nail-scarred hands and thrust my hand into His side. I won't believe. You know why? Because He required a sign. The Jews require a sign. Now, I've never seen this before. Maybe you all have, but I'm going to tell you something. That word Thomas, Didymus, that means twin. Thomas is a type of Israel. You know what they require? A sign. Israel don't believe because of that book. And they refuse to believe because of the book that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. But you know what the Bible says over in the Old Testament? It says when He goes to him, they're going to say, "Where'd you get those wounds?" And He goes, "Those are the wounds I received in the house of my friend." He's going to come back to him with the nail-scarred hands and the nail-scarred feet and the spear from the side. And they're going to believe because they saw it. Something else very interesting about this, I'm telling you, this is the most amazing book ever written. That word Thomas means twin. Didymus means twin. Think about this. He's a type of Israel. Jacob and Esau were twins. Jacob is Israel. Isn't that something? So the next time somebody says, "Well, man wrote that book," you got to be out of your mind if you know anything about the Bible at all to believe God didn't write that. That's just an amazing thing. Here we've got a man that's a type of Israel, lost and unbelieving, and the next thing you know, he sees, he gets a sign, and he says, "My Lord and my God." And you know what they promised? Israel was promised that their God would reign with them and rule over them. They rejected Him. And until they see the nails and the spear mark in the side, they're not going to believe. But He's going to show them. They're going to get signs and Scripture, and He's going to show up and show them. So what's Jesus going to look like when He comes back? Well, He's going to have some signs for Israel. Amen. The wake up. And we pray for Israel. We should keep praying for Israel that they wake up. And individually they get saved. But they're not going to believe until they see the sign. They're going to start seeing some signs. I believe we're not in the tribulation time. We're not in the book of Revelation. But I think God's showing us some signs to say, "I'm still on the throne. I'm still doing what I do. I'm still allowing some things. I'm still causing some things. I'm still stopping some things. I'm still, ultimately, man has free will, but man's free will cannot override God's will." the weeping, she wanted to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Couldn't see Him through the tears and the Word. Didn't know Him by sight, but she knew Him when He called her name. Again, I think there are a lot of people that got saved young, maybe saved out of God's will somehow. They don't recognize much spiritually. When God calls their name, they're leaving. Amen. And in that witness, she comes and witnesses, "I saw the Lord." And then the Lord shows up. And they said, "Lord." He says, "I've got some work for you. I've got some work for you." And He says, "Peace be in you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." In that wake up, where Thomas wakes up, you know what the Bible will do for you? It'll wake you up. It'll wake you up. Because a lot of times in this world, we get so busy, and it's not like we're vacuumed into busy. We make choices to be too busy for the Lord. Choices to be too busy to read, too busy to pray, too busy for this, too busy for that, too busy to listen, too busy to whatever for the Lord. But if you read the book, it'll wake you up. If you read the book, you'll start to see the nail-scarred hands again. You'll start to see the piercings in the feet. You'll start to see that side wound that He took in the heart for you and I. You'll start to see these things, and they'll become real to you again, because sometimes the world, you'll get so caught up in it, not by accident, but by design. We'll allow ourselves to get caught up in so many different things that we forget what Jesus Christ has done for us. Thomas is an amazing example of that, because when he looked and he saw Him, you know what he says? "My Lord and my God." He actually came to a place of worship because he recognized what Christ had done for him. And I think that's something we don't do anymore. Regularly. Maybe a little bit Sunday, a little bit Wednesday, and maybe a few times through the week. But it's personal. It's personal, and that wake-up's personal. He'll wake you up out of your slumber on a regular basis. Say, "Why read the Bible?" Well, the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We should read it to rightly divide and understand and where we're at in history and where we're headed and how soon, you know, it looks like we're getting out of here and all that. We should read it for that. We should read it to have a relationship for Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ. We should read it to wake up. Get taken out of this carnal trance we get into. Focused on Biden, focused on Trump, focused on work, focused on the car broke down, the lawnmower broke down, the snow, the shovel, this, that, and the other. Just get focused on that stuff. And sometimes you'll get lulled spiritually to sleep. You need to read the book so you'll wake up and realize that you've got a limited amount of time here and you need to spend your time with Jesus Christ more than you do with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The wake up. Well, He sure woke Thomas up, and Israel's going to see one day. How about us? When are we going to see that we're running out of time? When is quote-unquote Christianity going to realize that it's not about us, it's not about the flesh? These preachers that are talking about prosperity all the time are liars, they're deceivers, they're working for the devil, whether they're lost or saved. And the truth is, what matters in eternity is how you woke up and walked with Jesus Christ and did what He called us to do. The work, the wake up, and the will. You got to make up your mind on purpose to do what God's called you to do. You can't rely on me. I can't rely on me. Amen. Now, I hope and pray that you are praying for me for Wednesdays and Sundays when we get together and all that stuff. But your spirituality doesn't hinge on me. It hinges on you. Because if God could turn me into the perfect preacher and make me do everything right, I would allow that if He'd do it, but I guess that would take death, so whichever. But if I was the perfect preacher, could do everything right, if Jesus Christ entered and took over my body, it would still be up to you. Amen. And it's up to you what you do between Wednesday and Sunday and Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday evening to bedtime. It's up to you. It's up to you. But believe this and hear this. You're running out of time. We are running out of time. We are running out of time. I said, boy, if the Lord just come get us out of here, I think maybe he's being merciful and giving us a chance to wake up. So we'll have something at the judgment seat of Christ to lay back at his feet. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Father, we love you and thank you for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word, this precious word of God. Thank you for the types and symbology in the Bible and the Holy Spirit's guidance. Lord, we just